All right, guys, so very good to see you in the house today. Excited about this great group and gathering. And I especially love looking around, seeing some of our very young men. We've got some guys that are here before school today, and I'm so glad that they've come. And then we have some of you who are on the other end of that spectrum, and I'm glad you got up. I guess you were already up and just decided to come on, so grateful to have you. Hey, help me say thank you to our kitchen team for preparing breakfast for all of us this morning and just expressing our appreciation for that today. You know, every time I get ready to stand here or anywhere and speak, I have to deal with a recurring irritation. And it's not you, okay? You know, in fact, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. It's anxiety. Anxiety. I am anxious when I am getting ready to do what I'm doing right this moment. Now, it's not so much that I have stage fright. I've stood in front of a lot of people and spoken many, many times. That's not really the issue. The issue is the anxiety of the responsibility to do what I'm doing in a way in which it matters and in a way in which it can be measured. Not just that I stand up and say some words, but that ultimately, well, if leadership is influence, I also believe that leadership is stewardship. And when you look around this room and think about how many man hours are represented by every one of you giving this hour this morning, I can waste a lot of time today, right? And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that for you. I don't want to do that for me. And so it's so important for me that, one, I would honor you with the time that we have. And, of course, for me, pastor, that I would honor God. I mean, a big part of my anxiety is my own life. Am I right with God? Am I living the things I'm saying? Is this just words I'm parroting to you, or is this something that really is being principled in my life? And so all of that is a part of the dynamic and the anxiety that comes together in a moment like this. And yes, there's always the fear that, one, I might trip walking up on the platform, or that I might be unzipped once I get here. And that's not nearly as big a deal in a group of men, but I tell you, on a Sunday morning, that's a big deal. I will promise you that. So anyway, having said that today, I realize things that we all deal with in life is this issue of anxiety. Now, there is a solution that I could come up with, and one of the ways that I've kind of dealt with this along the way is that I have had to remind myself when I get here that at the end of the day, I'm probably more prepared than anybody else in this room to speak this morning. Would you agree with that? And one of the easiest ways that I could alleviate my anxiety would simply be to walk over here to Jesse Strickland and say, "Hey, buddy, it's all right here. Just take it. Go on up there and take care of it right now. You got it." Suddenly, Jesse's blood pressure, Jesse's pulse, Jesse's heart saying, "He doesn't really mean that. But if I really meant that, and I really handed that, said, hey, I did a good job preparing the notes, here it is," I can promise you, Jesse's going to have a panic attack because Jesse's not prepared. So one of the things I've learned is, yeah, you can transfer that anxiety to somebody else, but at the end of the day, what I really want to do is to use what can be stirring in me and what stirs in so many of us on a regular basis to be something that can give us some focus and direction that we need here this morning. And so what I want to talk to you today about it is about getting your head in the game and dealing with the issue of anxiety in life. When life overwhelms you. Jack Nicklaus said this, "Concentration is a fine antidote to anxiety." Concentration is a fine antidote to anxiety. And if that's true standing over a putt that counts, how true is that in any platform of life? When we are being measured in what we are doing and when we are handling responsibility. So last week we introduced the get your head in the game and we talked about inferiority. We talked about how inferiority is an enemy to all of the best things in life. That inferiority is something that really is nothing more than a struggle with insecurities in our lives. And that ultimately what we have to come to is to let our inferiority become a point of surrender to sovereignty, to God, and to learn how to deal with that inner man, that inner person that so often can be diminished and so often can be failed. We said last week that inferiority is when grown men feel like little boys. And we've got to get beyond that in life. So today I want to come to the next subject, and that's this issue of anxiety. Joseph Humphreys, our teaching pastor, or our lead pastor out at Grovetown campus, said to me the other day, he said, yeah, inferiority is not thinking enough of yourself, and anxiety is overthinking everything about yourself. And all of us struggle with this issue of anxiety in the world in which we live today. Anxiety has become the official emotion of our age. Anxiety is the official emotion of our age. We live in the age of anxiety, and it is the most pervasive psychological problem of our time. 1 in 5 Americans suffer. Listen to me. 1 in 5 Americans suffer from some form of diagnosed anxiety disorder. Chronic worry, PTSD, something other than that. A recent study by World Mental Health Council of 14 nations suggests that America is the most anxious nation in the world. We're living on the jitters in America. Everything about life for us just constantly causes us to quiver and to deal with all forms of anger and anxiety and panic attack that goes on in our world. And of course, we not only live in the atmosphere of anxiety in our world today, but even beyond that, we see all of the resulting outcomes of anxiety all the way down to chronic depression and even suicide. It was Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century pastor, who said this: anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. Let me say that one more time. Anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. And many of you are living on the edge of empty, because all of the fuel of your life is being burned up because of anxiety. So anxiety and stress can manifest itself in a variety of different shapes and emotions and experiences and expressions. And so today I want to just try to kind of give us a big overview and then walk through some a good illustration and then ultimately try to provide for you and for me some direction in dealing with this issue. So first, let's talk about this. Let's talk about examining the facts. Let's examine the facts related to anxiety. Dr. Gary Collins, in his book entitled Overcoming Anxiety, says this, that anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, apprehension, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And he talks about, what is it that causes this in our lives? If we examine this nervousness, this uncertainty, this constant agitation, what is it that causes this to happen? And no doubt, on a surface level, I think we know some general reasons that we're anxious. One is because of the fact that we live in a world of such rapid change. You can never quite adjust to change. Change is happening so fast that you can't even adjust to it. Sometimes it just overrules and overrides in your life. Of course, another reason that we struggle with anxiety is because we have global awareness. I've thought about this so often that even in my own childhood, there was so much more of a regional, local awareness of life. And today, everything in life that is happening around the globe is constantly in front of us, being fed to us. And this global awareness has fueled anxiety. Of course, volatile economies, the fact that the stability or security that people would want to find through economics is constantly being challenged and changing, and the volatility of economic reality. Broken relationships. So many people are living with so much brokenness in their life, their family life, their friendships, their work relationships. And broken relationships create a tremendous amount of anxiety. And so I think it's important for us to at least understand that those may be the overarching factors. But let me come back down to what I would just call some other factors that we need to be aware of. Anxiety can come from threats to our surroundings. It can come from threats to our surroundings. Some people are anxious when they're in closed spaces. They have claustrophobia, right? Some people are anxious when they are in crowds. Some people are anxious when they're in darkness. Some people have got a spatial anxiety if they're up high. Now, none of these guys do. They're up on the balcony in the upper row up there. These guys are happy to be up there. If they were anxious, they wouldn't be sitting up there, right? Some people are anxious about wearing masks. We figured that out, didn't we? I mean, there are a lot of opinions about wearing masks. And then some people are anxious about things like snakes and, you know, all those kinds of things. There are just all kinds of phobias in the world in which we live. And so anxiety comes from threats to our surrounding. Anxiety can come from opportunities, responsibilities, and insecurities. I mean, the same thing that can be a great opportunity in your life will become a big and burdensome responsibility in your life. And responsibility can stir anxiety for us. Anxiety can come out of nowhere, and yet it's obviously a problem that is everywhere. You look at talk shows, you listen to media, you read blogs. Everywhere, every day, people are talking about mental and emotional meltdowns and disorders because of the presence of anxiety that is all around us today. And then, of course, anxiety can become acute. It can become high intensity and chronic and ultimately affect everything in life. The greatest challenge we face with anxiety is not simply just the mental reality of it, but what it does to us physically as well. When you are anxious, all sorts of things happen to your body physically. Your pulse can increase, your blood pressure goes up, you can have a loss of appetite, you can have a loss of sleep, you can have a need to go pee, right? See, I just planted that suggestion and some of you are getting anxious, right? And you think, how long is this guy going to talk? How long is this guy going to talk this morning? That's what you're already starting to think. But it can be a lot more serious than that. You can get ulcers, headaches, chronic fatigue, depression, and as I mentioned, even suicide. And so this issue of anxiety is such a big deal. When life overwhelms us, anxiety is stirring within us. When life overwhelms us, anxiety stirs within us. So it's really an unavoidable reality. That's the fact. You're not going to avoid anxiety and the prompting of anxiety in the world in which we live. It's not unavoidable, but it can be manageable. Let's talk about the second thing, and that is let's evaluate the sources. Where does it come from? Why is it so prevalent in our world today? Let me just quickly do sort of a fast break here and talk to you about it. Number one, experience teaches it. Experience is what teaches us oftentimes to be anxious. It becomes a conditioned behavioral response. Do you remember Pavlov's dog? That he had a dog that he would ring a bell and then he would shock it in the back leg. And before too long, he just rang the bell and the dog would just begin because the dog was anticipating that shock was going to come. And many of us have lived and have cultivated the behavioral response of anxiety in our life, and it's become something that dominates us. It's one of the biggest self-inflicted maladies that many of us deal with. Secondly, temperament affects it. We have all kinds of different temperaments that are represented in this room today, and your temperament has a lot to do. Some of you are drum roll personalities. You know, you're right there on the edge all the time. You're rolling. Some of you are like bass drums, just boom, boom. You don't have as much anxiety issue as other guys. But we have different temperaments, and temperament can affect it. Relationships prompt it. We get around certain people, and it causes us to be anxious. Highly anxious parents often create highly anxious children. And I am thinking, and I am interested to learn, how that as we come beyond these days of COVID and all the shutdowns and all the classrooms at home, as studies are done, how much has been the anxiety of children and how much has been the anxiety of parents, and how have those two things played together in the crisis of many mental and emotional issues that we deal with today? And then not only is it true that experience teaches it, temperament affects it, relationships prompt it, but culture shapes it. We live in a world today with a real heightened sense of constant conflict and constant criticism. And we live in a day where, without even thinking about it, you can say something or do something that prompts either offense or dispute, and very quickly you can find yourself in the context of anxiety and what it does to you because there are things that are going on around you. And then education enhances it. You know, NBC has this little thing called The More You Know. Well, can I tell you, the more you know in life, the more anxious you're going to be in life? It's just amazing how true that is. We all know that's true in the medical world, right? We know that physicians and nurses make the worst of all patients because they know too much. When something's wrong with them, they can overthink it. And we can all do that as well if we're not careful. And so education can enhance it. And then a lack of control fuels it. Nothing that we struggle with is more difficult than constantly having to remember that we are not in control, because we are control freaks. We want to feel that we can control, we are the masters of our fate, you know, and the captains of our souls, and that we can control everything. And so this constant conflict between our perceived sense of control and the fact that we live in a world that is out of control, this is often a part of what ultimately is a source of anxiety in life. So, number one, we've examined some facts. Two, we've evaluated the sources. Number three, let's explore an example. And this is where I want to take a moment, and I want to take us to the Bible, and I want to take you to one of the historical books, the books of Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, you meet one of the most fascinating figures, one of the great. It's all about a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God to the nation of Israel. But Israel was in a dire and desperate place. The nation was unraveling. The nation that was to be devoted and dedicated to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and to live as the covenant people of God became a nation that chased after many different gods. And so in 1 Kings chapter 18, you have this amazing moment. It's one of the apex moments in the historical books of the Old Testament when this man Elijah faces off with all the prophets of the Baals and Asherah, the false gods of the pagan lands, the people that are not like God. And in the midst of all of that, this man stands up and he says, "Today is the day of decision. If God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, is God, then serve him. And if that is not true, then you serve the false gods." But he said, the way we're going to settle this is we're going to have a showdown. And so when Elijah is here talking in 1 Kings 8, it's a little bit like the scene of Braveheart, where William Wallace is just, you know, he is so committed to leading, even though the odds are all stacked against him, because Elijah is the one and only man there. So he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a competition of the gods. We're going to both build altars, and we're both going to pray. And the God who sends fire and who ultimately lights the altar from heaven, he's God, and you're going to follow him. And so first he let the prophets of Baal go, and they danced all day and they chanted all day and they wore themselves out. And it's a really interesting scene where he's even taunting them and saying, "Hey, where's your God? Has he fallen asleep? Has he gone to the bathroom?" I mean, literally, it says that in the scripture. He's taunting them. And all day they just wear down, crying out that God would somehow answer. He doesn't. And then very calmly, Elijah stacks up 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he asks that they bring pitchers of water and pours water one time, two times, three times on that altar. And then he very simply and humbly prays and asks God to show his power to his people. And suddenly there's this fire from heaven and this massive moment of victory. And all of the people immediately begin to turn and to confess that the God of Abraham is the God who rules and reigns. And it's a story of victory. It's incredible. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, let me just read this to you. There was a king by the name of Ahab, married to a woman by the name of Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had ultimately overcome the prophets and killed the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of those by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid. You see that? Then he was afraid. And this is a man who stood on a mountain alone and stood against multiple prophets and people. But this one woman threatened him. And the Bible says, and he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. And then talks about that. It says, and when he, verse 4, when he went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came and sat under a tree, and he asked that he might die. Now, the crazy thing is, he didn't want to die. If he wanted to die, he'd just stayed there. Jezebel would have taken care of that. She already told him that she'd do that, right? But you know, that's that inward sense of anxiety, frustration. I'm no good. I'm defeated. And he says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And over he says, God, I'm done. I'm the only one. I'm left. And he's afraid, and he's trembling. And it's just such an unbecoming scene for a man who had had such amazing courage. And yet the Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 5, and I think your note page says verse 7. It's actually verse 17. There's an error there. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And that's how our nature is. One day we're up, we are the conquerors of the world, and the next day we're down and we're struggling and we're worrying and we're freaking out because we've let anxiety overcome us. And that's what happened to Elijah. Now, if you read that whole chapter, you'll learn that he was tired. You'll learn that he was hungry. You'll learn that he was frustrated. You'll learn that ultimately he was overwhelmed with what was happening. But the thing that I love is that twice in this passage I just read to you, God says to Elijah, 1 Kings 19:9 and verse 13, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And I think that's the question I want to just put in front of you today, in front of me today. If you're anxious, if you're stressed, if you're struggling, if you're letting your whole life just constantly be overwhelmed by events and experiences and promptings, what are you doing here? Not what are you doing here in this gym, but what are you doing living here? Because there is a way beyond this constant, overwhelming wave of anxiety. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm going to tell you that you have to go upstream. I'm going to have to tell you that you've got to look to a different source than everyone else's sources in the world. Because the ultimate issue is not just an emotional or a physical one. It is a spiritual one. And there's a tremendous need for you and for me to go to God with our anxiety. That's what had to happen with Elijah. He had to have an encounter with God that would ultimately give him the bigger picture of life than what it had become around him and the way it had closed in on him. And so it is for us as we get to the final moments here of our time today. I want to talk about some exhortations to address it. What do you do? How do you deal with anxiety? But before I do that, let me just ask you a question. When you get hungry, what do you do? What do you do? When you get hungry, what do? You eat. You go to the refrigerator. You do a drive-through. You do something to eat because you know you need to feed your body. You take action. That's what you do. And just as that's true of us physically, if you're cold, if you're hot, you're cold, you put on a wrap. If you're hot, you try to strip down. You try to get to somewhere cool. And just as you take action to take care of the needs of your body, you've got to take action to be able to deal with this issue that is such a significant issue in our world today. Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So I hope that over these next few moments, I can give you some good words, some things that will help you to maybe be able to address and to attack anxiety. What do we need to do? Number one, you need to own your anxiety. You need to own it. You need to quit saying that I'm this way because of I'm blaming somebody else or I'm struggling with something. You need to own your anxiety. And realize that you need to quit covering up your insecurities, denying and stuffing the fragile emotions that are going on in your life. Stuffing it will not help it. Failing to admit it will not help it. What you've got to do is to acknowledge and to admit and to ultimately humble yourself before God and say, you are God and I am not. And I don't have control here. 1 Peter chapter 5, incredible passage of scripture, says, clothe yourselves with humility, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want to know one of the primary reasons we're anxious is because we are proud. We are full of pride. We are so afraid that someone is going to expose an insecurity. Someone's going to realize we're not as competent or capable as we try to present. We are so worried about being exposed that we keep trying to overcome anxiety with trying to, well, overcome our inferiority and insecurity that we talked about last week. And then the Bible says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humble yourself. Begin by owning your anxiety and admitting it's a problem. I got to deal with this. This is impacting my life. And go to God. Secondly, remember that God cares about you and doesn't want you to live in fear. This is so important in life, guys. To every day remember that God does not want you to live in fear. Do you know that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? That's one for every day. Because every day there's something that we can fear, something that can provoke anxiety, something that can cause us to feel like we are out of control. It says here in 1 Peter 5, I just read that about humbling yourself, but verse 7 says this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I think it is so important for us to remember that there is a God who cares, who loves us, who is involved and interested in our lives. When I was 15 years of age, I was struggling as a young man who had recently come to faith in Christ and wanting to really kind of go full throttle in my life with God. And I was wrestling at that time with, well, you know, middle school, high school, all the issues and pressures of life. But in the midst of all of that, I began to have this sense that God was calling me to ministry. The very thing I'm standing here doing this many years later, obviously I'm a long ways past 15. I'm a part of the near heaven crowd now. But as I stand here in front of you, I will tell you that the greatest thing that happened in those days was going to the Word of God and finding a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10, that says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And from the time that I was 15 years old until earlier in my prayers this morning, I have just gone again and again and again to that passage to remember that God cares about me. God cares about how I live and what I do and what I say. And in this moment, while there are fears, I will fear not because he is with me. You don't think I'm standing here because I think I've got something that I'm just so much smarter, so much brighter, so much more experienced than you that I got something to give you. I got nothing except God. And he gives everything. And I want you to know that he cares about you. And he says that you can cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Number three, saturate your mind with the truth of Scripture and the promises of God. Because anxiety is so much an inward agitant of the mind and of the heart, we need some counterintelligence. We need some additional resource that will confront the suggestive enticements of anxious thoughts. Verse 8 of that passage in 1 Peter says, be sober-minded. I love that. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Every day of life, you're going to have an enemy whispering fear in your ear. And you've got to be able to counterattack that with an intelligence that comes from the Word of God and from the promises of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, be anxious, or should it say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, yes, Prayer is a part of that dependence. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, listen to this verse, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard, like a Roman centurion, a guard will guard your heart and your mind through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, finally, brothers, whatever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. You've got to have a mind that is being directed to think rightly. And that means that you saturate your mind with God's truth and with God's promise. And then number four, and I'm going to insert this because it's not in your notes, recreate to renew. Not only is it true that you need to have something going on in your mind to give you truth and stability and clarity in your thinking about life and about dependence and about need, but also you've got to take care of your body. And one of the biggest things that you've got to do is you've got to give your body some points of release. I want every one of you right now to take your hand. I want you to clench your fist as hard as you can, as hard as you can. Just keep it, keep it. Hold it, hold it. Do you think you can do that all day? I mean, you do it for a few minutes. I can promise you right now, 5 minutes, many of you are going to have your arms down. Many of you have already started relaxing just a little bit, just nobody else knows it because you got the appearance of a clenched fist. But I'm here to tell you right now, you cannot live with your fist clenched all the time. And many of us are just like that inside. And because of that, it's destroying our bodies. And you've got to release it. And that's why you've got to have recreation and renewal in your life. Just as Elijah, when he was out in the backside of that wilderness saying, God, you know, I'm the only one left. God, take my life. The beautiful picture shows us that God provided food for him and God allowed him to have some sleep. And God gave him some physical restoration and renewal because he had been so intense in the conflict that he was overcome with his sense of a lack of control. And so we've got to be able to balance that. And so you need things in your life that will help you to recreate and to renew your body. You need mental release, physical and emotional distraction. And I don't know what it is for you. It's different for all of us. Maybe it's golf. I don't know about you. I do find that can produce an awful lot of anxiety, though I love it a lot. Maybe it's hunting, maybe it's fishing, maybe it's some other form of sports, maybe it's reading, running, walking. I can tell you one thing that's good for all of us is laughing. I really fear that one of the greatest things that is wrong with us as a country right now is we've forgotten how to laugh. Oh, I'm not talking about laughing at wrong things. We got a lot of coarse gesturing going on in our world. But I tell you, we've got to learn how to laugh at life a little bit. Lighten up. We got to lighten up. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart is a good medicine. A merry heart is a good medicine. But then it says, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You just become brittle. And many of us are living so intently that we're becoming brittle on the inside. And that's why we just constantly are perpetuating brokenness. I mean, brittle bones mean broken bones, right? And brittle spirits mean broken spirits. And many of us are struggling with that. That takes me to the next item here, and that is don't neglect the necessity of community. Don't neglect the necessity of community. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, one of the things that's really funny is that in chapter 19 and verse 10, Elijah says to God, he says, the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And now they seek to take my life. God, I'm the only one left. And then down in chapter 19 and in verse, well, I believe it's verse 18, God says to Elijah, I have 7,000 people in Israel, all who have never bowed a knee, to Baal and have never kissed him. You're not the only one. You may feel some days like you're the only one living where you are, struggling. What you need is a community of people around you. That's why we talked to you at the beginning today about things that we're doing through outreach and gatherings and opportunities for men, because we want you to know the importance of having community in your life. Back in 1 Peter, that other passage we were looking at, verse 9 says this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion. But then it says in verse 9, but resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There are a lot of people around you who are struggling with this too. So get with a community of people where together you can deal with this problem and you can embrace the challenges and overcome. And then the last thing is this, when you struggle to see God's rule, because life seems to be unraveled, always remember that He overrules. Even when you can't see His rule, He overrules. I love what the last part again of that passage in 1 Peter has. And I think, do you have that passage printed in your notes there? 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 10. It says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, listen to these four words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Everything that is the opposite of what anxiety and fear does in my life. Anxiety and fear destroys me because it's consuming me, but it says God restores me. He confirms me. Anxiety makes me feel like nothing is certain in my life. Anxiety makes me tired and fatigued, but He strengthens me. And then ultimately it says, and He will establish you. He will establish you strong, secure. Our world is so insecure. Our world is so anxiety-filled that we have got to know how to not be overwhelmed by anxiety. And I just don't believe that that's the way God intended for us to live. And I certainly don't want you to live there. So I think it would be appropriate to close this time today in prayer. And as I prepare to do that, I will say that as we said earlier, that in the book of Philippians, it says that in everything, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's one request for someone who's stressed. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I cannot accept, and the wisdom to hide the bodies of those I had to kill today because... And also help me to be careful of the toes I step on today, as they may be connected to the feet or some other part of the body I have to kiss tomorrow. Help me to always give 100% at work, 12% on Monday, 23% on Tuesday, 40% on Wednesday, 20% on Thursday, and 5% on Friday. And help me to remember when I'm having a bad day and it seems that people are trying to wind me up, it takes 42 muscles to frown, 28 to smile, and only 4 to extend my arm and smack someone in the mouth. All right, go out there and knock them down today. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a great day.